Bishop Fülle has explained this morning why we are having this pilgrimage in this odd year, 2005, and not 2007. He mentioned that we had a pilgrimage in 1997 and in 1987. The reason is, as you know, as it has been said already many times, this profanation of the shrine which took place last year, of all dates, on the feast of St. Pius V, which is something the Novus Ordo don't realize because they have changed the date of St. Pius V. But God knows and the devil knows that for traditional Catholics, May 5th is the feast of St. Pius V. So this profanation of the site of the apparition, the very spot where Our Lady appeared to the children, of the altar of that place. The Hindu priest said some Hindu prayers to the devil, to Shiva, right there on the altar. You've seen pictures probably. And therefore a profanation of an altar. Normally, when these things happen in the old days, well, there has to be, such ceremonies, they have to be a reconsecration of the churches or of the altar if there's a profanation. Say if there's a murder in a church or there are things like this, the bishop has to come and redo the whole ceremony. It's a profanation. Bishop Fülle this morning also added, it is not just that act of May 5th last year. It is not just about a year before, October 2003, if I'm not mistaken, there was this ecumenical meeting right here in Assisi. And the Society of St. Pius X was the only one to protest, and they distributed 10,000 leaflets and against this meeting. It is not just the building of this multi-faith shrine that they're doing right now. It is all of that. These are signs of a greater battle going on. It's really the battle of the devil against Our Blessed Mother, the two standards, Our Lady, the woman against the dragon. And these are all symptoms that the dragon wants to take Our Lady's place. In the very old exorcism, you all know about Pope Leo XIII's exorcism, a famous exorcism. There was an original edition which did not last very long because it was too strong. And I think by the year 1900 or very early 1900, it was already purged. And the first part of the Leo XIII exorcism, it was said, where our Lord has established the See of Peter, there the enemy has also established his seat, his headquarters. Obviously referring to Rome. And 100 years ago, that seemed quite strange. Now we understand. Also in the light of Our Lady of La Salette, Rome shall lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. This refers to Rome, refers to the whole Catholic Church. Fatima is something very unique in the whole world. It is a private revelation, although it appeals to the whole Church. And it is clear by what is happening that this proud and bold devil, dragon, wants to overshadow Our Lady, wants to take over. Now when you drive on the between the two rotundas, you cannot even see the basilica anymore. You used to be able to see the basilica there, but now you have this build construction going on, and the basilica is hidden when you're coming this way. And they knock down the cross that used to start the way of Lucia. So these are things, they're not happening by accident. So we are here, Bishop Fülle mentioned this morning, we're here on a pilgrimage, and, at least until tomorrow afternoon, try to make perhaps some little extra efforts, controlling yourself on the shopping and other activities which are distracting from the atmosphere of a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a little bit like a mini retreat. and I'm sure many of you have done the retreats, there's an ambiance, there's certain circumstances which favor a good retreat. One is the mortification of the eyes, one is the silence, one is to pray more, and so on. Well, you still have tonight to pray a little bit more, and we have the adoration this evening, so try to make little effort, you know, no party, you know, it's a pilgrimage of reparation, as the bishop said this morning, of reparation precisely. So if you have not done any extra things, well, the way of the cross was a little sacrifice, but the heat as well, you still have the next 24 hours to do something for Our Lady. We will see in a moment how we can make reparation in more detail, but tonight for the meal, tomorrow for lunch, whatever, cut a little bit, do something for Our Lady. I mean, we're adults. Our Lady appeared to these children, 7, 8, 10 years old. They spend a whole month without drinking. Can you spend a day without drinking? Half a day. You know, these children will put us to shame. Children. You know, we think, we're adults, we know it. Well, they were way ahead of us. So, let us do a little effort on the food, on the drink. Not necessarily on the quantity you can do or on the quality. Do something. Do something to show Our Lady. You see these thorns in her Immaculate Heart, and you want to pull one. Each one of us, if we could pull one out of her heart, well, Our Lady would be pleased with our visit to her shrine. So first I would like to give you an overview of the message of Fatima. Well, very briefly, I'm not going to go over everything. Then we will see that it is the whole message of Fatima is in reparation to Our Lady, to the Immaculate Heart of Our Lady, and what it means. What does it mean to make reparation to Our Lady? And we'll see the different types of offenses to Our Lady, and finally, how to make this reparation. There's one thing which comes out very clearly if you look at the three apparitions of the angel in 1916, and the six apparitions of Our Lady, 1917, is the word reparation. When you read the message, the various words, this word reparation, in reparation, we ask pardon. It comes out, it is clear at every one, or practically all of the apparitions, all of the messages. When the angel appeared, first of all, the very first, we have just come from Aljustrel, where the angel appeared. I don't know if you had time to go a little bit further to the Cabezo, but anyway, the children walked this way that we have just walked. When the angel appeared, he said to them, "Fear not, I am the angel of peace. Pray with me." And then he taught them the first part of the prayer of Fatima. "My God, I adore, I believe, I adore, I hope, I love thee. I ask pardon." So immediately, the angel was teaching the children to ask pardon for those who have no faith, those who disbelieve, those who doubt, those who have false worship. All the false religion. There's about 1/6 of the world's population which is Catholic. That means 5 billion over of people don't have the true worship of God. So the angel is teaching them that first commandment, adore. Adore for those who don't adore. Or those who adore the devil. We'll see a little bit, well, I mentioned throughout this talk, you know, that the worship that took place was a Hindu worship. And believe me, you have to go to India to see the diabolical aspect of Hinduism. It is, well, in Asia we have Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, materialism, and but among Hinduism, Buddhism, and Islam, Hinduism is truly the most visible, explicit religion of the devil. They have devil worship. The monks, I saw it in Singapore not long ago, the monks are possessed. These priests are possessed. They pierce themselves with spears. They walk on burning coal. They still do it today. publicly. People come for a show. And it's diabolical. And it is, and then it's, they do these shrines in India. These people will be walking hundreds, 500 kilometers to go and worship in a mountain, all only men. You travel on these roads. They're going to a shrine in the mountain. Nobody knows what's going on over there. What kind of perversities are taking place. It's terrible to think that it is a man from that religion that came to profanate the shrine of Our Lady. That's why we must adore. The angel said, I ask pardon for those who do not believe, who do not adore, and who have, we had it today in the mention of the sin of idolatry in the epistle of today, well, the Mass of the 14th Sunday. So that's the first apparition of the angel. Teaching the children, pray for yourself and make up for the other people. We have to make reparation. In the second apparition, again, what are you doing? The angel said, pray a lot. Without cease, offer to the Almighty prayers and sacrifices of everything you can think of. Little 7-8 years old children. Make a sacrifice as an act of reparation. Again, the word reparation. For the sins for which he is offended, and of supplication for the conversion of sinners. It's the second apparition of the angel. And the third, same thing. The third, he teaches the second part of the prayer of Fatima. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, I adore thee profoundly. I offer thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles of the earth, in reparation. Why do we say this prayer? In reparation. So, and also, as you can see, this reparation is very Eucharistic, because immediately after, then the angel, just before this, the angel appeared holding the host and the chalice. The host was dripping in the chalice. And then he gave them communion. Take and eat, take and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ, horribly outraged by ungrateful men. Repair their crimes and console your God. This was the angel. Our Lady has not even come yet. The angel is preparing them, preparing Our Lady's way. And now we just come back from this place where the angel appeared. I hope by doing the Station of the Cross, you know, you got the grace to be the grace of contrition, the grace of true compunction for your sins, for our sins. Then Our Lady came. Our Lady came then in May 17, May, June, July, August, September, October. And again, Our Lady is asking, would you offer to God Almighty an act of reparation for sins for which he is offended? Our Lady mentions this reparation. That was in May. In June, she appears with her wounded heart. Bishop Fillet mentioned it this morning. A heart, you know, full of thorns. When your children come to you, suppose they've been walking in the forest and have thorns, they hit some bushes, whatever, you see their hand, you want to pull them out. You know, you suffer, you pain when you see a child wounded, or if you have a nail in your foot, you know, it's painful. Or have a nail in your heart, is even more painful. It makes me think of a story in Vietnam. It happened in 1954, just when 54, 55, when they split Vietnam in two. You may have heard of Dr. Tom Dooley. He was called one night by some children to go and visit somebody who was sick, who needed the priest. So he followed the children through the rice fields, and he came to a little hut, and he said, what's going on here? So, and he kind of knelt in and came in the little hut. He saw a man lying on a bed, and a blanket was over his head, and a lady's there next to him. And so is he dead or what? And so they just pulled the blanket over, and the lady says, this is my brother. He's a priest. The communists had planted nails in his head. And the nails were still there. Because nobody knew how to, you know, pull them out. So Dr. Dooley had to pull them out and whatever, you know. And so he came back every day to take care of this poor priest. A month later, well, he did it for about a month. And one day he came, the priest was gone. He says, where is he? Oh, he went back to his village. You know. He said, well, they need me. He had to go. He didn't want to wait. You know, having nails in the head is painful, obviously. I'm sure no one here has had that. But Our Lady showed thorns in her heart to show this, the depth of her sorrows. So that was in June. In July, again, she showed them hell, and she asked them to pray in reparation for sins committed against the Immaculate Heart. In 1925, Our Lady came back to insist again, to follow up on what the angel had said, what she herself had said. 1925, she asked for the first Saturdays in reparation for the offenses against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And in 1929, she came back for the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It's always the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Like Bishop Philippe beautifully said this morning, it's incredible that God would say, okay, fine, there's so many sins, we don't know where to start. Where are you going to start? Well, if you just console my mother, I will be content with that. It's something, you know, it's mind-boggling. We would say it's almost incredible. It's hard to believe that God would say, well, that's all you have to do, at least as a start. And we will see it is in the divine providence, in the divine strategy. Well, we start with this, and of course then Our Lady brings us further to other things. We'll see that in a moment. So, this reminds you a little bit of this whole message of Fatima. It is in reparation, second part, in reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We just mentioned this heart surrounded with thorns. Let's go to the Gospel for a moment and consider the wounds of our Lord's Sacred Heart. We see that Jesus reacted very, very quickly and very strongly when His Father was offended. Our Lord got angry twice, we see. Well, twice publicly, a few times with the Pharisees. He was pretty strong with them. But when He expelled the buyers and the sellers from the temple, "This is the house of my Father. You made it a den of thieves." Our Lord would have to come back to Fatima to do that here again. With what we see happening in Fatima, we see our Lord as well reacting very strongly when the Holy Ghost is offended. When they said, the Pharisees were whispering, "This man has an impure spirit." And our Lord said, "Wait a minute, the sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the sin against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. Don't you dare speak against the Holy Ghost. Neither in this world nor in the next." Our Lord is like, you know, defending the honor of the divine charity of the Holy Ghost. But our Lord was hurt personally, of course, throughout the Gospel. He was hurt in a very deep way, mostly by the ingratitude of men. This ingratitude almost killed Him. Ingratitude is painful. Try to think, any one of us, let us think of a moment when in our lives, after having been very good to someone, could be your child, it could be whatever, a friend, a brother, a sister, and this person turn against you after everything you've done for that person maybe just walks away, a child who turned against his parent after receiving a whole education in university, whatever, it's painful. Parents are trying to prepare the future of their children, and this child just slams the door, walks away, and all these years of effort, of discipline, everything, gone down the drain. That hurts. It hurts. When you parents see it happens in all our families, teenagers, young adults losing the faith after going even to Catholic school, modern Catholic schools. Parents come and cry on our shoulders, "Father, my grown-ups have lost the faith." It hurts. Well, our Lord has suffered this ingratitude very much, many times. Remember, we had it recently, the 10 lepers. Have not 10 been cured? Where are the 9 others? And in the garden, he did say, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. He should have died had his divinity not sustained him. When he appeared to St. Margaret Mary in 1689, and he showed his heart wounded, bleeding, with thorns as well. His heart wounded, our Lord complained to St. Margaret Mary of the ingratitude, the indifference, the contempt of men. After everything I have done, and there's not more response from men. It hurts. And so, knowing how our Lord was treated and our Lord was rejected by his own people, it will help us to understand Our Lady's sorrows. You cannot understand well Our Lady's sorrows unless you understand the link between Our Lady and our Lord. You cannot think of Our Lady except as the Mother of God. And that is what we have to keep in mind whenever we speak of her. All her titles, or the very first thing God had in mind when he thought in the day of eternity, when God thought of Our Lady, if we may say, humanly speaking, the first thought God had was when he decided the incarnation, that one of the persons of the Blessed Trinity would become man, and therefore he would need a mother. He would not just land, or he would not come like Adam. He would not come down in a chariot of fire like Elias was taken away. No, he would come as a little baby. Therefore he would need a mother. And from that idea, from that thought, everything else flows in the life of Our Lady. All her privileges, the Immaculate Conception, perpetual virginity, her motherhood of men, all her prerogative, mediatrix, co-redemptrix, her assumption, all her titles, are all connected with her being the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take another example to help you relate to Our Lady and to relate to her sorrows. Think of that other mother, about 103 years ago, the mother of Saint Maria Goretti. Imagine you were the neighbor of the Goretti family. And of course, very small place, just south of Rome. If you go to Rome, you can take a day trip and go there and see the house. And imagine you hear the noise, and you hear everybody's calling everybody, and you walk in the house, and you see on the ground this little 11-year-old girl, stabbed 14 times. She's bleeding, she's still breathing. And everybody's outraged. And when the story goes around, this big guy there, Alexandro, tried to rape her, and she resisted, and he stabbed her, and there she is. But think of the mother. If it happened to one of your daughters, you walk home one day and you find her on the floor, how would you feel? And how would you console such a mother? You know, if you have any medical skill, you will try to, well, take care of the girl right away. Get down and try to mend the wounds or do something, stop the bleeding. You try to do something to, you know, to try to console her by saving the life of the daughter. Well, keep that in mind, because when we speak of Our Lady, well, she's a mother, and one great source of her sorrows is precisely that her son has been stabbed. Her son has been wounded. And now we come before her, and we have, you know, we cannot just be like tourists, like so many people in Fatima are. They're all tourists. They hear about a nice place, shopping, okay. And they go home. They miss the whole story. They miss the whole point of Fatima. You know, who can tell the love of such a mother for such a son? The saints, and Father Garrigou Lagrange, a famous theologian, says, Our Lady's, because of her fullness of grace, from the first moment of her Immaculate Conception, Our Lady was above, was higher than all the saints and all the angels together. And God knows that many saints have had a great love for our Lord. How much the Mother of God, how much love she had for Him. Our Lord said to the Samaritan woman, If thou didst know the gift of God. Well, He didn't have to say that about Our Lady. She knew. She held them in her hands on that night of Christmas. Probably tears of joys and tears of adoration. Is it possible? There's the Emmanuel here. Is it possible? Well, yes, it is possible. And from this love flows naturally compassion. Compassion means to suffer with. How much you parents suffer if anything happened to your child, even if he just falls off his bicycle or he gets hurt at school or God knows what. This bond is stronger than death. Well, you see how Our Lady suffered this ingratitude. Think of Bethlehem. She wanted to tell them, My child is the Messiah you're waiting for. No, there's no room for them. But she kept her mouth shut. It was not up to her to reveal the secrets of the King. That was Bethlehem, her hometown, the hometown of King David. In Nazareth, Our Lady got a fright in Nazareth one day. Jesus had left her about maybe 6 to 8 months. And one day He came back after having fasted 40 days and been with John, seen John the Baptist and being in Capernaum. He got back to Galilee. And this day, He went back to Nazareth. And our Lord must have been very pleased, very happy to be back with His mother. So He went back, probably stayed at His mother's house, at His own home. Because it's only on the Sabbath that He went to the synagogue to preach. And then He preached, He got up and He explained the gospel, the prophet Isaiah. You know, the Spirit of God is upon me, and He has sent me to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. Evangelizare pauperibus. And then some people in the synagogue said, Why don't you do here in Nazareth the things you do in Capernaum? They could not understand our Lord. I mean, how come you're doing these miracles over there? You were brought up here. How come you're neglecting us, your own people? You were born here, you grew up here. Why didn't you do miracles here? And our Lord answered them, No one is a prophet at home. And other words to that effect. And they got so angry. We're talking about the very beginning of our Lord's public life. They got up, they grabbed Him. And our Lord allowed them to do that. He who had allowed the devil to bring Him on top of the mountain just before, a few months before. They grabbed Him and they brought Him on top of a cliff. Nazareth is over a little cliff. And imagine this small village, like you have in Ireland, this little village we have in the Philippines too. This little village was just... No, 50 people, 100 people. There's never a riot, never a gathering such like that, you know, every 100 years perhaps. But and here's this crowd, all these people pushing our Lord. All what got hold of them? I don't know. But Our Lady must have heard a shouting. And Our Lady was always pondering this prophecy of Simeon. A sword shall pierce thy own heart. And she knew the sacrifice was about to come. She must have been thinking, is it today? Is he going to be killed right here at home? And the mob just pushed him, and they were just about to throw him off the cliff in Nazareth. And then, mysteriously, St. Luke says, and our Lord walked away. We don't know what happened either. They just froze, and our Lord just walked away, or our Lord just disappeared. But at that very spot, well, I read in a in a book that they had, I don't know if it's still there, erected a chapel to Our Lady of Sorrows, the Weeping Mother. When she, you know, she held her breath, is it going to be now? Is it going to be here? With our own neighbors, yet we know all the people here. Will they be the one killing him? You know, she must have had a very deep sigh of relief when she saw the people coming back and Jesus was no longer there, but she knew something happened, that he had not died. So this was Nazareth. Our Lady saw the ingratitude of her own neighbors. Jerusalem as well. This holy city where the temple was, the high priest, and where our Lord was received triumphantly on Palm Sunday. And Our Lady on Good Friday, she heard everybody shouting for the crucifixion, for the death. Just think of it. Perhaps some of you are mothers of priests. I don't know all of you, but when you know your son is going to be maybe arrested or is going to be put to death for being a good priest. It has happened before. Parents witnessing the death of their children. You have it in the scripture. The Maccabees, the mother of the seven children, who saw in front of her own eyes her children being led to death. It's hard. But especially when it is those who should have acknowledged him as the Savior. That was even more hard. And the apostle, Our Lady suffered as much as our Lord, the ingratitude of the apostle, one traitor among the 12. That was tough. It was not foreigners, it was not the Romans, it was not even people Jesus had cured. It was one of his own who turned a heel against him. Our Lady must have suffered, must have been thinking how much he's hurt. One of the 12. And that made her wounded as well. And all this ingratitude of men towards our Lord, which Our Lady felt, we have a reminder every day at Mass, at the last Gospel, which St. John wrote after having lived with Our Lady. And St. John must have been very much impressed whenever Our Lady spoke of maybe the story of the Nativity or other events. St. John must have observed Our Lady speaking of the sorrowful side of these mysteries. And St. John wrote it down, you know, he came into his own and his own received him not. So this ingratitude. And you know, in the history of the church, God has raised special congregations. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men and women who would devote their whole lives to contemplate, to console Our Lady, to preach Our Lady's sorrows. You have the Servites, the Order of the Servites, a famous order, great apostles. Yeah, the Passionists, who were preaching the Passion of our Lord and the sorrows of Our Lady. The Redemptorists are very famous also for sermons on the Passion. And of course, most of the orders have, all of them have preached the Passion, but some are more dedicated on the Passion and the Compassion. And by the will of God, it is one aspect of the Society of St. Pius X to have devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, Our Lady of Compassion. Our sisters and our oblates are very much devoted to Our Lady of Sorrows. So, you see, when we think of Fatima, we have to think of Our Lady as the Mother of God. And we're going to make reparation because she's wounded. She's hurt. This is the third part. How is she hurt? Well, I have explained a little bit now, but let us develop that a little bit more. She is hurt in two ways, if I would say indirectly and directly. Indirectly is all the offenses and the modern offenses against our Lord, and particularly against the Holy Eucharist. She knows. Was she there when Jesus spoke of the bread of life? The famous sermon in St. John chapter 6. And she saw the people going away. Was she there? Perhaps she was perhaps there at the multiplication of the loaves. She knew how much our Lord wanted to give Himself. Desiderio, desideravi. With a burning desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you. You have no idea how much I've been waiting for this day of the institution of the Holy Eucharist. It's something mind-boggling for the angels. God would become our food. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. This is my body. And when our Lord said, "This is my body," in Our Lady's ears, she said, "Well, yes, I gave it to Him." In a very way, a special way, our Lord's body is, well, it's all from Our Lady. All the physical part comes from Our Lady. And so what Jesus owes to His mother is precisely everything in all His physical side. He owes everything to His mother. So, the indirect offenses, those against her son. And we have mentioned a moment ago the third apparition of the angel at Fatima, when he was holding the host and the host dripping. And he said, "You know, take and drink the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ," horribly outraged in this sacrament. "Console your God." The angel said, horribly outraged. We're talking about 1916. In 1916, Portugal had the traditional mass all over. There was traditional mass all over the world. Why does the angel say, our Lord is horribly outraged? What does he say today? Obviously, the angels saw the profanation of the shrine by this Hindu worship that took place last year. He saw all these new masses as well, which are a profanation of the Holy Eucharist. He saw this false worship, which is against the unity, the Trinity, the incarnation and the redemption. And don't forget the Hindus as well, in their worship at the Capilina last year, not only they profanated the altar, but they profanated Our Lady as well by making her a goddess. Because for the Hindus, I met one once in a plane. He told me there were 3 million gods in the Hindus. So Our Lady is just one more. But that is an insult. A bit like when we read in the Acts of the Apostles, the people, I think it was in Athens, they saw St. Paul doing miracles and they wanted to worship him. He said, "Hey, no, I'm only a man, I'm only a creature." Well, these Hindus, they worship Our Lady like they will worship other Hindu goddesses. And so Our Lady said, "No, I'm nothing." So that's an insult to our Blessed Mother. How did we get so far? How did we get to this far? We're at Fatima. Now, what do you think Pius XII or St. Pius X would have thought if they knew what is happening today? St. Pius X died at the thought of the First World War about to begin. He died, well, yesterday was the anniversary of his death, August 20. He died, he knew, you know, that this bloodbath was about to start, and that literally killed him. How would he have reacted had he known, say, if it had happened in Lourdes? He knew about Lourdes at that time. If they had known that there would be pagan worship, there had been this heretical gatherings taking place. The insult against the Mother of God. Well, certainly, well, Bishop Fellay mentioned this morning, there's been a progression. The principles swallowed at Vatican II are now blossoming with these construction, and it's the whole mentality. I would like just to highlight one little aspect of Fatima and the new Mass through the means of communism. Is there a link between communism and the new mass? When I mention communism, I'm sure you're all thinking, oh, well, this is in Russia, it is in Eastern Europe, it's in China, it's in Vietnam. It's there, all right, it's there. We've been there, our priests have been there. It's communism for real. But that does not concern us in the United States, in Europe, not really. Well, I'm sorry, very much so. Communism is all over the world, in all the countries. And let me prove it to you a little bit through the angle of the new mass. As you know, Pius XI condemned communism in 1937. He should have consecrated Russia to the Immaculate Heart. He got the request in 1931. But he did not want to do it because he was sending missionaries at that moment in Russia. And that would have maybe provoked some problems. So he waited, and of course all the missionaries got killed. And then he said, you cannot dialogue with communists. It is intrinsically perverse. Then he wrote Divini Redemptoris in 1937. The message of Fatima spread in the 40s and in the 50s. However, when Vatican II was about to be convened, as you probably know, Pope John the 23rd signed, I don't know if it was physically signed, it was definitely orally agreed with Moscow that there would be no condemnation of communism. That was the condition the Russian Orthodox put in order to come to the council. The Pope said, sure, come, no problem. And you know, Archbishop Lefebvre brought to the Secretariat of the Council the list of the 454 names asking for the condemnation of communism, which is the greatest social plague in the 20th century. And they lost, quote unquote, they misplaced that list at a critical moment. So then the Vatican II Council did not condemn communism. And it was supposed to deal with the problems of modern times. As a result, or a step further of this regression, this retreat from the battle against communism, 4 years later, the new mass came in. We in Asia have had to dwell a little bit on this, particularly because of the work we're trying to do with China, trying to enlighten people who are either in China or outside of China on how to keep the faith within a communist regime. And trying to pass on to the underground Catholics in China who are persecuted, all of them underground and patriotic, they all have the new mass. Unfortunately, there's no traditional mass in China. Well, there might be one or two here or there, but it's extremely rare if there are any. I have not heard of any, neither in Vietnam. Well, there was one in Vietnam, but I think now the priest is dead. And so we have tried to make the people understand you cannot fight communism with the new mass. Why? Because the new mass has the ideas of communism. This new mass, which is in all the countries. I give you four. Number one, communism is man-centered. Everything is based on, there's no God, so there's only man. I saw once in a city in China, in front of a big condominium, a huge sign in Chinese. So I asked my interpreter, what's that? Translate. So he said, let us build a new world based on man. I said, hey, that's Vatican II. Paul VI said, we more than anyone else have the worship of man. Paul VI, at the end of the council. Everything is human right. Everything is human conscience. The inalienable human rights. And everything is man, man, man. Well, that is one of the key ideas of communism. There's no God, so there's only man. And the whole new liturgy is man-centered. That is very, very clear. There you have one communist idea. Another communist idea. Having rejected God, you reject at the same time authority. Because all authority comes from God. And therefore, communism promotes, equality, liberty for all, and it's revolution. It's It's the people, the mass of the people rebelling against those in authority. You have no right to have authority. We will decide. It's people's power. So they invert the pyramid. In the new mass, it's the same thing. We have seen, you have just witnessed this morning, a traditional mass with a beautiful pontifical mass with all the ranks from the bishop down. And even among the acolytes, there's a first acolyte and a second acolyte. And there's ranks, and the one, the third fur who has to incense, you know, has to incense according to a certain order. There's everything God does is done orderly. The universe is orderly made, and the church is very much done in order. Communism is against order. So that in the new liturgy, they have leveled everything. They have now these concelebrations. They have now, you know, leveled the people and the priests. They are now at an equal footage. And this whole notion of hierarchy is gone. That's a communist idea. Very strong. Very strong. A third idea, which we see in these communist countries. Communism is a system of lies. I tell you, the lies. They're all over these countries. In all directions. Those who are inside, think about, I mean, the real communist countries, Vietnam, China, Russia, all these countries, those who are inside don't know what is happening outside. The party controls all the media. I mean, just an example, in China, you cannot access certain internet sites. You cannot access CNN, which is not a good site, but they control. There's a number of big international sites for news which are blocked. The whole of China. Why? They don't want people to know what is happening outside. And so they will create reality. They will tell the people, you have the best lot, you should be very happy, we take care of you. If you knew what's happening outside, it's terrible outside. This is fine here, you should be very happy. So the people inside are being told lies about what's happening outside, and all the people outside don't know what's happening inside. Because, well, they're twisting the really what's happening inside. In Vietnam, about 70% of the children are undernourished. 70%. Nobody knows that. And you have, I mean, the higher members of the party, I read more than like 500 to 1,000, are multi-billionaires. Multi-billionaires. And you have 70% of the population, especially the youth, which are almost starving. We don't hear these things. Lies. So how does this apply to the new mass? There's been a lot of lies around this new liturgy. Lies about, well, in relation to, it's not inside and outside, it's in relation of today and yesterday. They will tell us, they will write, oh, now you should be happy. Now you understand the liturgy. Now you know what the priest is doing at the altar. In the old days, they didn't have a clue. It was all in Latin. Nobody knew Latin. And it was all mysterious. You could not even see the priest was turning his back. Now you can see what he's doing. You should be so happy. Now you know what's going on. Of course, in the old days, people died for the Mass. Nowadays, they're not dying for the Mass. Go to Ireland, go to England, go to these countries, Vietnam or China. And people died for the old Mass. They knew. They made... Number one, it is also false that people did not know Latin. People knew much more Latin than today. Latin was taught in school. People knew much more than today. But also, they knew that Mass is not a question of understanding every word the priest says. It's a mystery. And by throwing away Latin, well, they threw the baby with the water. There's nothing left. And people say, oh, that's all it is? Why bother? Go to Mass. And they don't go. So, lies in relation to like this, also lies, well, basically that's what they're saying. Or, for example, other lies where they get the laity involved in the liturgy. Come on, we must participate. Because before Vatican II, the lay people did nothing. They were kept really away. There was a male chauvinism society. The priests were running everything. Excuse me. Well, I was not born much long before Vatican II, but many of you were there. And you've read... Those of you who come from Ireland, The Legion of Mary started in 1921, and Legion of Mary are very active. You have the St. Vincent de Paul Society, have all these third orders around the world, where the lay people are very active, much more active than today. In the 50s, in the Philippines, they were opening one presidium of the Legion of Mary every hour. That's a group of 5 to 10 people starting. For a number of years, every hour, they were opening a new group of legionaries. And the Legion of Mary was so strong in China. It started only in 1949. Mao Zedong started in, just before, 47, 48, with Father Aidan McGraw. And this priest alone in there in the center of China, his bishop sent him the handbook of the Legion. He said, "I don't have any priests, take this." So, he said, well, in these days, priests respected their bishop. He said, "Well, if the bishop sent this to me, maybe I should study it." Although he was from Dublin, but he did not know the Legion of Mary very much. He studied the book, and he said in 1 year, when he put it into practice, he did more than many years of a lot of effort. And the Legion of Mary spread so fast throughout China that by 1955, Mao Zedong himself said the Legion of Mary was the number one enemy of China. In a few days, on September 8th, we will be recalling the 50th anniversary of the first big arrest in Shanghai, in September 8, 1955, where a few thousands of people, Cardinal Kung was arrested then, a number of priests, a number of faithful, some of them are still alive today. So, lies. Communism is a system of lies, and around the new mass we find a lot of these lies about what was happening before. And fourthly, communism, this whole regime, make people believe that they have the power. It's people power, which is a big lie again. We know it's the party that is running everything. And in the new masses, the same thing. They change and say, "Well, we did it for the people." The people asked for it. The people did not ask for communion in the hand. It was imposed on them. And people did not ask for all these things. It's just a clique of modernists who run everything. And also now the congregation are made to believe that they are necessary for the celebration of Mass. Not just the people, but the priests themselves believe that. Bishop Felet said that about 60% of Novus Ordo priests will not say Mass if they're alone. 60% worldwide. Why should I say Mass? There's nobody. That thinking implies that the people are necessary for the Mass. Well, they're not. A priest alone, missionaries alone, or monks in their monastery say Mass alone, the Mass is infinite. It's the sacrifice of our Lord. Of course, the fruits of the Mass, you know, will be received in more souls if there's people there, but if the priest is alone, the Mass is infinite. And so it's an illusion. And nearly all these lay people partaking in the ceremony of the Mass, it's an illusion that they have the power. Just like in communism. Lies again. An illusion. So, and this is what we're trying to tell our friends over there in Asia. We cannot fight communism with the new Mass. You cannot. That's why we're trying to, and they're very sensitive to that. Because when you talk about the crisis in the church, they have a problem understanding what is happening in the rest of the world. They've been cut off for 30 years. They won't believe the things. I mean, some of our people here in the West will not even believe. No, the book like Peter Loves Dalmi, you've seen his book with all the photos. I've seen his priest in Vietnam. We show them the book. We say, "Father, look at this. This is what happened." He said, "No, these are fake photos. It's not true. It's not true. Cannot be." That's what? It's a fact. But they refuse reality. So, if they cannot accept reality, at least, you know, these scandal happening, Assisi and all these things, at least, you know, they're very sensitive to the ideas of communism. They know that. They're fighting personally communism. And so Fatima has a very clear Eucharistic aspect from the angel asking reparation to today, the profanation of the altar and the Capellina on the feast of St. Pius V.